Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today, just like last week, we are again talking about John the Baptist. Only John is no longer in the wilderness. He's in the city. Of course, he's not in civilization by choice. In our gospel lesson previous to this, he's been arrested by King Herod. Now, if you remember, John has really never been a respecter of persons, and he called all to repent. Unfortunately, for his own well-being, some of the people who he called to repent were the ruling governors where he was preaching, Herod and his wife Herodias. Now, John had called them to repent for their marriage because it was suspect for several reasons, particularly because Herodias had previously been married to John's brother, to Herod's brother, Philip. Now, this was not the first nor the last unscrupulous thing that Herod would do, but when Herodias, his new wife, got wind that John the Baptist was insulting her, she was livid. She forced her new hubby into putting John in prison, even though Herod wasn't exactly sure he wanted to. Well, that's why in our gospel lesson, John is worried, and it's why he can't come to meet Jesus face to face. Luckily, while he's in prison, he is allowed visitors, and so John sends some of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or should we be looking for somebody else?" Maybe you can see why John was a little worried about what was going on. After all, he had just been doing exactly what he had been called to do, preaching repentance and pointing people to the Lamb of God, the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. But now all he's gotten for his trouble is imprisonment. "What gives?" John is asking. "I did exactly what you told me to, God, and now I'm in prison. What did I do wrong? Did I misunderstand something? I know I told Jesus was the coming one, but now I'm beginning to wonder because he's not helping me." I can't help but wonder if John's question is just a simple question or if it has a bit of an accusation in it. "Jesus, you are the Messiah, aren't you? Then why aren't you doing something? Are you just going to let me rot in jail?" Well, Jesus doesn't give John a direct answer. I mean, and it kind of makes sense. After all, if you think about it, if someone says, "Are you really who you say you are, or are you faking it?" I mean, if they already suspect you, when you say, "Yes, I am," it's probably not going to help very much. They're still going to remain suspicious. So instead, Jesus gives John, his answer is to point to the evidence. Jesus tells John's disciples, "Here's what I want you to tell John. Just what you can see and hear with your own senses. I don't have anything special to say to John. I want him to draw his own conclusion. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended by me." Sometimes as Christians, we talk about the word faith, and sometimes I think we misunderstand it. Faith is obviously very important, and as Lutherans, I think, we also believe that we can't believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior without God's help, without the Holy Spirit. We memorize in Luther's small catechism, in the explanation to the third article of the Creed, "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith." We certainly can't believe without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so in that sense, faith cannot be understood or explained. The Bible tells us we are by nature sinful and unclean, spiritually dead and spiritually blind. Now, John goes on to tell us in the book of John that the world loves darkness and that unless we are born again, born of water and the Spirit, we cannot see or recognize God's kingdom. So what I'm trying to say is how we believe is a miracle, and we can't explain how it is that we believe. On the other hand, what we believe is very important and can be explained. We believe, and that we believe that the evidence points to this. We believe that Jesus did specific things, namely that he was born, died, and rose again in the flesh. He performed miracles, trained his disciples, among many other things. Jesus points John, when he is doubting, to facts which can be observed. Now, just like John was stuck in prison and couldn't see Jesus or his actions for himself. Well, we're not stuck in prison, but we are 2,000 years removed from Jesus. So, just like John, we have to rely on reliable witnesses. John relied on his own disciples. We rely on Jesus' disciples. Both were eyewitnesses of Jesus and spoke, even under the threat of death, that Jesus did exactly the things that they had written down and that he was the one who was to come. That's part of the reason why I think understanding where the Bible came from and getting to know the authors of the New Testament is so important, because it helps us to explain what we believe. Well, as we're getting much closer to the Christmas story, it makes sense to also talk about Christmas itself. Christmas, despite what we sometimes, I think what our culture thinks of it, Christmas is not a fantasy, nor is it a story only for children. Church stuff, for that matter, isn't just for kids. As adults, we know that we are sinners, and that we walk with Christ, that it's a relationship, that it's not just a matter of head knowledge, but that, like any relationship, it involves talking to and spending time with our Lord. However, for our society, I think the Christmas story often feels kind of disconnected, or maybe it's the only part that we tend to connect with. We enjoy the Christmas story, but the Christmas story is only part of the story. Think about this. If you only know the story of baby Jesus, then you probably really only know how to be a baby Christian. You certainly won't see how Jesus connects to you as an adult until you start to connect and spend time with Jesus, the adult. Now, on the other hand, there certainly is something wonderful and amazing about Christmas that draws us all in. It's the start of something truly amazing, what Christians call the incarnation, God taking on flesh and walking among us. Now, we know that for much of Jesus' life, he looked, acted, and spoke just like any other human being. He ate and drank, he laughed and cried. He had parents, went on journeys, got lost, and had close friendships. Now, this extreme ordinariness was what was befuddling John the Baptist in our gospel lesson for today. Wait, are you really the somebody special? Are you the coming one? Or should we be looking for someone a little more impressive? Pharisees certainly weren't overly impressed with Jesus, and neither, for that matter, were the Romans. Two of the most important and most powerful political players in Jesus' area. The Romans, they just didn't really care. They were apathetic about Jesus and ignored him. The Pharisees were offended by him and often opposed him. Well, that's not too different from the way our society today feels about Jesus. Many people just ignore Jesus. He's just another guy. Or maybe if they're being a little more polite, he's another interesting religious teacher or philosopher. Or, on the other hand, people are offended by him. I won't listen to anyone who claims to be able to tell me what to do. You see, today, we don't even want God himself to tell us what to do. So any human being trying to tell us what to do is likely to get, crucified. I guess not all that much has changed in the last couple thousand years. However, Jesus invites John to look closer, and he invites us to look closer, to dare to investigate for ourselves. And when we do, we find out that Jesus was much much more than simply what met the eye. He was a human being, but he was no ordinary human being. An army of angels announced his birth. We've got a baby shower going on here later today. Have you ever been really impressed with a baby shower invitation or a baby announcement, like baking off cookies, it's a boy, or something like that? Well, if you're impressed by those things, the details of Jesus' birth ought to floor you. Jesus, the announcement was made hundreds of years in advance of Jesus' birth, including the location, among other things. On the day of his birth, it was proclaimed not just by one of those airplanes saying, you know, will you marry me, making clouds in the sky, but it was proclaimed in the highest heavens by celestial bodies themselves. If you think it's impressive when some relatives come from a couple states over to your baby shower, just imagine the Magi traveling from the east to meet this baby whom they had no relationship with. Yet, again, on the other hand, Jesus is both truly extraordinary and scandalously ordinary. He was just another human being in so many ways, and never did he look more ordinary and less like the coming Messiah than in his death, the opposite of his birth. You know, just imagine a death row criminal, because that's exactly what Jesus was treated as. Barely any family or friends were present, but there were a lot of enemies spitting and screaming obscenities at him, cursing his name and savoring his suffering and celebrating his death. There was no Michael Jackson-like show or attendance at his funeral. Only a few weeping women. Yet, at his funeral was exactly where Jesus was like no other human being. Jesus crashed his own funeral, not as a spirit or as a ghost like it might happen in a Hollywood movie. No, Jesus showed up in the flesh, healed wounds and all. Jesus was resurrected. And to those who believe in him, he has shown us that although our lives, our church, often feel and look so ordinary, yet God is doing extraordinary things among us. In some ways, your and my lives don't look any different than the next bloke's. Yet for those who look closer, there's nothing ordinary about us. Not because of us, but because of he who works within us. Although Jesus' birth was ignored by the vast majority of the world, nevertheless, his birth would forever rock the foundations of life itself. And the great news for us is that the story is not over, but that the same Spirit who moved and lived and breathed among Jesus, who inspired Jesus and moved and breathed among the early Christian church, he continues to move amongst us. If only we are willing to open our eyes and to let him come in. If only we can, and when he does, we have that promise that we are redeemed and transformed, and that God will continue to use you and me, ordinary folk, to do his extraordinary work. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue by collecting.